Go ahead and hit record on the, got that? Good. We're on the same page. Good morning, family.
Good morning.
Whew, I almost didn't think this morning was going to happen. Between being sick and technical issues and just wondering what's going on, it's one of those mornings. So I covet your prayers this morning. My voice covets your prayers. You're around a bunch of kids and a bunch of screaming adults at a basketball arena. It was an honor and a blessing to be there yesterday representing Tri-County as they won their game. And while the first one wasn't so fortunate, the second one, they came together as a team and did right by the school and just their team effort. It was awesome to be part of that. So it was a good weekend. Now, to find out that Kerry and Aaron had a good time also, that's a little scary. You know, I'm wondering just how good a weekend they had. We'll find out shortly, but I missed them while they're gone. I miss you guys. Let's begin with a word of prayer and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this morning. As we gather as a body of believers, as men and women of faith, Father, we ask for your spirit to be here amongst us, guiding us, loving on us, correcting us, giving us discernment, and most of all, love, and just that feeling of grace and mercy when we need it. Lord, we thank you. We are in desperate need of that love and that grace that comes through your shed blood on the cross and what it did for us once, but what it continues to do for us when we don't stay on the path. So, Father, guide us and lead us. Direct us this morning. Let your words be your words and my words be mine. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. So, at the arena yesterday, it was a very... Has anyone ever been through that process before? Okay, so you go there and it's very scripted. Behind the scenes, they have their little agendas and you have to show up at certain places. And I got a text message from my principal who was sitting down below on the floor seats and got to be there at four minutes till in the fourth period, got to line up over here. And it's very scripted. And as I was walking around the arena to get to where I had to go, there are a lot of signs that say, stop. Don't go here. Off limits. Only if you have a pass. Only if you have a badge. And so it got a little frustrating trying to work my way down. It kind of felt like I was in one of those habit trail, gerbil trail things, you know. And finally I got to where I was supposed to go, and JD said he saw me on TV, so I'll sign autographs later. Is that what you want me to do, JD? It was a blur. Much of it was a blur. But we've all seen that sign, haven't we? If you drive or have driven or been in a car before, or been around, walking around the neighborhoods, you're going to find stop signs everywhere. But here's my heart this morning. The stop signs are great for traffic, but what about the stop signs we have in our churches and in our ministries? Things where we tell people to stop, you can't do this. Stop, you can't go there. Stop, nope, this is off limits to you. And I think there are some healthy places we need to show stop signs in our churches, and there's some places that are unhealthy and places that we ought to not be saying stop to. And you're going to probably go, well, I wonder what he's talking about. The donut and coffee bar is a great place to go. Not for your physical, you know, nature and your body, but it's a great place to have fellowship and relationship. Going to places that are kind of right on the borderline. I had a pastor friend tell me that he wanted to set up a ministry in a bar. You know, there's a part of me that, as I've gotten older, I'm going, maybe that might be a good thing. I don't know. But if I was a former alcoholic and dealing with that struggle and that tension, is that the best place that I would be using God's resources? Here's what I know. Stop signs that are put up by God are always in the right place. Stop signs that we put up as men of faith and women of faith are not necessarily always in the right spot. Maybe have the right intentions, but sometimes we apply it wrongly. Let me give you an example. Just this week, does anybody know what started this week? In the Catholic Church. Lent. Okay, not lint. Like I used to think when I was my Catholic mom, I remember her saying Lent for the first time. And I went, you know, I was brushing myself off because I thought I had, you know, lint on me. I thought that for the longest time until I was like a teenager. I thought, we're celebrating Lent. I'm going, okay. It's Lent, and it's one of those traditions that there's a lot of history on it, and some of it's good, and some of it's not good. And let me give you an example. Lent has been around for hundreds of years, but it's not in the Bible. Did you know that? Now, if God wanted us to celebrate something, and Jesus was very good about this, right, Paul? If he wanted you to celebrate something, what would he say? Do it, right? Like he did with his disciples. Do this in remembrance of me. Whenever you gather in my name, do this in remembrance of me. Do these things. Nowhere in the Bible does it say anything about Lent. Now, what happened was the Roman Catholic Church, probably after Jesus died until roughly about late 200s, 300s, it was all about control. The Roman Catholic Church was about control, not only of the message of God, the Word, but also the authority and power of the Church. And those things, you know what they say about, I think it was Einstein, absolute power corrupts absolutely? Sometimes that power can get corrupting. And what happened was that they were struggling to define what is God's and what is man's. And that struggle has been going on, and it still is going on today. But for the longest time, for first 200-300 years after Jesus' death, they were struggling about these traditions and these things that are healthy and good. And probably with the right intentions, somebody sat down and said, you know, Jesus, before he began his ministry, after he got baptized, he went out in the desert and fasted for 40 days. Jesus did it, right? So if Jesus did it, must be good for us, right? Well, somehow they linked that with the start of ministry, and they said, well, maybe we ought to back that off of Easter. But you know what they're even having a bigger issue was? When is Easter? Traditionalists will say it always should be during the Passover season. So whatever the Jewish calendar is, when Passover happens, that's when Easter happens, because it happened, Jesus' death happened during Passover. That seemed pretty simple. But then there was another part of the church that said, but we ought to honor Sundays. Whatever the Sunday is. And there was a numerical order that the church wanted to have certain Sundays celebrated. So it became about honoring the Sabbath. And there's a schism going in the church about this stuff. And you know what? What happened was that with that power thing, they started butting heads. And then the bigger army, or whatever you want to call it, started kind of taking it out on the people. If you didn't follow exactly what they wanted, you could be driven out of the church. You could be put in prison. You could be jailed. And this power got overwhelming until, let's move forward, about the Gutenberg Bible came out about 1600. And all of a sudden, God's word became plain for everybody else to read. And in that process, people started to learn, and they started to receive God's word. And about that time, the Protestant movement came about. One of the things that comes about because of Lent is this idea of penance. Anyone ever heard that term before? You serve a penance, okay? Penalty is where that word comes from. Let's put up the first slide, and I'll show you where we're going. Here's where we're going to be reading out of. 1 Peter 23 through 2:2 and Colossians 3:8-9. But here's the truth today. There is nothing sinful in Christian traditions. There's nothing sinful in Christian traditions. Things that started with the church, things that we practice. For example, Christmas is not in the Bible. The birth of Jesus is. Celebration of Christmas is the honoring his birth. Okay, that sounds good. There's some Christians who do not believe in practicing Christmas. Can I say they're wrong? Not necessarily. I don't see, because it's not in the Bible. They could rightfully say it's not in the Bible, so I don't have to do it. But we honor it. Think how our life is so full because of the Christmas traditions and what we celebrate and the singing of songs and the gathering of the fellowship and the sharing of the word. But Lent is one of those traditions also, according to the Catholic Church. So we're gonna read some scripture, but let's put this first slide up. Next one up. Let's talk about this word penance for a minute. If you drive down into the Catholic Church a lot, this is the thing that kind of turned me away. I started seeing some similarities between the Jewish faith of my father and the Catholic faith of my mom. And you know what that was? Starts with the word R, rules. There's a whole bunch of rules. The Pharisees had all kinds of rules. The Torah, the Tanakh, are filled with rules. And many of those rules are good rules. But sadly, Bert, you know what most of the rules were about? It was separating the good people from the bad people. And if you weren't good enough and you couldn't keep all the rules, you couldn't join the party. You couldn't be part of the crowd. You couldn't be part of the church or the fellowship of the believers. Similarly, that started happening in the Catholic Church to the point where you're not a good Catholic if you don't do what we do. Now, what do you do if you become a believer, you get baptized, and you mess up? The Catholics have a way of fixing that, too. And that's where the schism between Catholicism and Protestantism started to happen. The treaties that were stuck on the wall with a knife, that's modern, was all about this whole thing of getting right with God. And the Catholic Church has ways of fixing that. So here's a penance. This is what the definition of penance is. It's the sacrament. Okay, stop right there. Sacrament. In the Christian church, what is a sacrament for us? Anything we hold sacred. When we take our communion together, because Jesus said, do this in remembrance of me, that's a sacrament for us. We don't look at it the same way as the Roman Catholics do. When they pass the wafer and they put it, that they believe that's Jesus' actual body. Transconfiguration, it actually happens, and that's Jesus' blood. The Catholic priests go back and drink the rest of the wine because you just can't pour that down the drain because that's Jesus' blood. But let me be careful. I'm not bashing the Catholic faith here. I don't want to go there. That's not what this is about. This is a little history lesson. The sacrament, so this is holy of holies kind of stuff for the Catholic Church, of reconciliation. We know what that is, right? We want to be reconciled. That's what sin did to us. It broke the relationship we have with God. And Jesus' blood reconciled us back to God, the Father. Reconciliation that reestablishes right relationship between God and a wayward Catholic. Now, do you see the danger in that sentence? The danger there? Who determines who's wayward? Who determines what that reconciliation looks like? Who determines when you're done reconciling and you're okay? And you're no longer in that pot, but you're in this pot. You see, what the Catholic Church has done is created a system that it controlled, it defined, and it regulated to the point where people were being separated from God again. And you know what made Jesus more mad than anything? Was anything that separated people from God. Be it the moneylenders in the church, be it the priests that would block you off from going in near, to be near the center part of the church where the blessings and the altar was. Anything that separates us from God is something that God doesn't, he abhors it. It's against God. So, this is written by a guy, James McCarthy, not MacArthur, in the Gospel According to Rome. See, the church in Rome interpreted everything. They interpreted everything. They set the standards. They set the doctrine. They set the history of the church in motion. And if you didn't follow their way, it was the highway. Or in some cases, people were literally killed for their faith or lack of faith. A big stop sign. And the way they solved this, to get this reconciliation for being too wayward, was they had you serve penance. And they would do the indulgences. And you actually could pay for your sin. I'm not joking. This is literal. You could pay for your sin to be taken away. And then they went so far as to say, well, what about the person that's in the grave already? Well, you can do penance for dead people. Well, I don't get that. I don't see it in the Bible. I don't see any of that anywhere in Scripture. And so this is our history, people. When this was happening, it was the only church in the world. There was no Christian church. There was no Methodist church. There was no Baptist church. There was none of that Protestantism. It was only the Roman Catholic Church. And if you didn't believe that way, you could die because you didn't have the right faith. You were ostracized. You couldn't do business. You couldn't be part of the inner sanctum, for whatever you want to call it. It had a heavy bearing. And the church revised this simple tradition. It started off as a simple fast. Then got to 40 days. Then it was just leading right up to Easter. And if you didn't practice that and you didn't do the steps correctly, you're a wayward Christian. Or excuse me, wayward Catholic. It's a system that is corrupt, and it's a system that was corruptible. And it was designed by man, and it's a tradition. Now, you've heard me joke about traditions. Some of you haven't heard this story. For those of you who had, please forgive me. I'm going to share it again. I know a pastor who had started a church, young guy right out of seminary, and he sat there, and he was going to be the new pastor, and he sat right in front. And they came in from the back, and their services were, they had organ music. It was very, and a little bit older church. And then the offering and the communion came forward. And they prepared it out in the hallway out in the back, and they brought it in like they're carrying a tray. And it had carriers with them. They were handling this tray, and it had a big shimmering white cloth over the top of it. And it would walk, they'd walk it up to the front. It was real quiet, really solemn music. They would fold the tablecloth like they were folding the flag. And it was a ceremony, and it took 20 minutes to get through. And the pastor, this young guy, was trying to figure out how to shorten service a little bit. So he wanted to find out, where did that come from? Where's that at? And he went around and started talking to everybody in church. Where did that come from? Why are we doing that? Why is it that way? And nobody could tell him. Nobody could say where it came from. They said, you ought to go talk to, I forget the lady's name. She's the oldest member of the church in a hospice care somewhere, old folks home. And bless her heart, she was a godly saint. But she was the oldest member of the church. So he said, I'll go talk to her. And he did. He went down and he sat down and had a good conversation. He introduced himself as a new pastor. And he said, I got a question for you. During the services, why are they doing whatever they're doing? What's the deal with the shimmering cloth and the folding of it and that whole thing? She goes, I don't know anything about that folding of the cloth, but we put that cloth over the top of the communion trays because the flies were getting in the juice. So the point there that he was making is that we can get so enamored with our traditions that they elevate themselves to almost godlike circumstances, and you can't touch them because you're going to offend somebody, or you're going to hurt somebody's feelings, or you're going to hurt God. Now, if God wanted us to do it, Paul, it would have been written in his word, would it not? Now, there's a lot of things that we know we ought not to do, but it sure would be nice if God's stop signs were very visible all the time. You run along and says, stop right here. Boom. Don't do this, Terrence. Stop. You got it? That'd be real clear, wouldn't it? Sometimes there's areas of the Bible, even to me, it's a little fuzzy. And I think that's where the beauty of the Holy Spirit comes in. Because Jesus said, when I'm gone, I'm going to give you a helper. And that helper helps us maneuver through those, I won't call them fuzzy areas, because with God, nothing's fuzzy. Nothing's fuzzy. But he allows us to work ourselves through that situation and those boundaries to learn what we've got to do. He gives us room to maneuver, okay? I think there's some areas that are not absolutely black and white. Traditions, for example. God didn't say we couldn't do it, but he didn't tell us that we had to do it either. He just did say this, don't make it an idol. And some of our traditions can become idols. You know what that means, Lou? It means we put something above God. It becomes bigger than God. When anything we do in a church service, when anything we do as brothers and sisters in Christ gets higher billing than God, watch out. That's when those lightning bolts start to come down, and that's when the frogs start coming, and who knows? The Jews will testify to this, will they not? They wandered around the desert for 40 years because they put a whole bunch of idols in front of God. So there's some abject lessons in the Bible. But I would love if we had these stop signs clear. So go ahead and put the next slide up, Carrie. So let's go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter. Peter, now, do you remember who Peter was? I want to meet Peter. I will meet Peter. And I want to shake his hand, but I'm going to stay away from his sword hand. He's the guy that drew his sword in the garden and cut off the centurion's ear to try to protect Jesus. This is God's son. Do you think he really needs your protection? But he thought so. He also denied him 3 times. We know that, right? But this is what he says. This is Peter. The Catholic Church believes the church was based on Peter. So let's just start with his words, okay? Here's what he says. For you have been born again, not a perishable seed, but of imperishable seed, through the living, enduring word of God. For all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And then it goes on. And this is the word that was preached to you. Therefore, rid yourselves of all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk, so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Stop a minute, go back to that. Don't go there until I tell you to go. You see these words right here? Those are stop signs. It says it. Rid yourself. Stop doing this. Now, God has a sense of humor. I tell that to my kids at school all the time. Why did you move here from Southern California? God has a sense of humor. Again, I didn't even know Hinesboro existed. God has a sense of humor. He does. Rid yourselves of all. It doesn't say a little bit here and a little bit there. It says all, doesn't it, Brenda? Completely. That's what he says. So here's Peter's own words. If you want to know what to stop, it's not if you give up chicken for a week or fish for a week or beef for a week. It's Lent is really about stopping one of your normal everyday activities so that you can become focused on God. You know how good that sounds? Doesn't that sound good? You see, fasting is not a sin. In fact, it's a practice that we all ought to be following at some time. We can fast from our cell phones, can we not, people? Young people, put those darn things away. Get rid of them. Now that I've got the kids out of the way, some of us adults need to learn too. Put those darn things away. Put the TV away. Put the things that just fill your time away. Anything that takes time away from quality time between you and God is too much. It can become an idol. Stop. All malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and slander of every kind. Oh my gosh. Every kind? Carrie was kind of pulling on it. You said when you break something. And I was watching Amber's reaction in the back when her sons were sitting right up here. I was wanting to see if she's going to react. You know, like, oh yeah. I remember breaking stuff, and I remember trying to blame it on my son, my brother, right? Isn't that what brothers and sisters do? We do that even as adults, don't we, Pat? We blame everybody but ourselves. Coronavirus, what is that on? Oh, it's the Chinese. I don't know. But then they tell you something simple. Brenda, you'd know this from the health business. Wash your hands. I can't tell you how many hands and things and surfaces I touch every day. I'm like a walking germ, you know? I deal with a lot of kids and a lot of stuff. Kids are sneezing and coughing. Parents don't want to stay home. Send them to school. They'll take care of them. They got a nurse there. I'll get off that soapbox. Hypocrisy, envy, slander. These are powerful words. But that's not the only place they're in the Bible, by the way. Peter wasn't the only one who figured this out. So did Paul. So did Jesus. So did James. They all got it. So why are we worried about traditions? Another one of the things that Peter talked about was, remember his vision when the food came down? About what we can eat and not eat? You see, that's one of those rules again. It's those rules, those stop signs that we create that are sending the wrong message. It's not really stop. It's not you're good enough. That's really what we're saying. You're never going to be good enough. We got to stop doing that in the church. So this is what Peter said. Put up the next slide, Carrie. So what are we truly to stop? What did he just say that we should stop? Okay? Not food, not cell phones, not TVs. Let's talk about this thing. First one. All sin. Is food a sin, Brenda? 55 cheeseburgers might be a sin. That's called gluttony. Carrie said that I found sushi when I was in Bloomington. It can be a sin, right? Yeah. 6 pizzas would be a sin. Fishing poles, Kenny. Are fishing poles a sin? Shh, Nancy, don't say a word yet.
Not to me,
Nancy, are fishing poles a sin? Oh my gosh. Now I have another couple I was thinking about calling, but they've got somebody in between them. Ray, are tractors a sin? No. Did you hear how fast? Brenda, are tractors a sin? No. Taryn, is he slipping you a $5 bill right now not to say anything? Anything can become a sin, people. You know that. We just do it in excess where we're doing too much. All things are created from God, right? They're all created for goodness, for the creation. Even too much nature. Can you have too much nature? Oh, that one got her thinking. If you go walking down the Grand Canyon, can you have too much nature? If you don't take any water, you don't take any shelter, you don't take any food, nobody knows where you're at. That's probably a little bit too much nature for me, Paul. If there's not a sushi bar within a mile, I don't know, you know. You can die in nature. You can die on the beach, Linda. Right? You know, what's that stuff called? The sunscreen? It's SPF? Is that what they call it? When they figure out it's got to be like SPF 5000, then we'll survive. We won't get cancer from the sun. Anything can be too much, people. You know, can I be honest with you? Some stuff in church can be too much. The stuff that's taught from the pulpit, if it's not God's word and it's man's word, that's it. We're not in the right place. I've seen places where they spend so much money on their sound equipment and on their instruments. You could take that money and go feed a bunch of people. Where do you want to draw a line? And it's good stuff. We want to have the best worship team because we want to worship God. I get it, but where do you draw that line? Okay? It can become a sin. Good things can become sin. Lent, fasting is good, but it can become a tradition that becomes bad. So the first thing is he kind of hits it right out of the park. All sin. No fuzz. Black and white. All sin. And you know what sin is, right? Die, you know what sin is. Anything that falls short of the glory of God is sin. Anything. Number two. Deceit. He specifically says deceit. And I wrote in parentheses really what that word means. Cheating. You're being deceitful. You tell one person you're only charging $5, but you charge them $10. You tell them this is only going to cost so much, but it's really going to cost more than that. You lie on what you are going to give them. You take advantage of a poor person. You take advantage of an elderly person. It's saddening to hear some of the scams that are going on. These people using technology, and they're scamming older generation. You get the phone call, and boom. You got somebody warm, friendly on the other side. If you only send $50 here, you know, whatever. I knew a lady, I think I told you this before. She used to work for one of the big ministries in Southern California that doesn't exist. And she had a job. And her job was to have a list of older, elderly people that she would call. They were already donors, and she kept the calls going to keep the list warm, as they called it. She would call them weekly, sometimes more than that, depending on how much money they gave. Do you hear what I just said? You're a good donor, you get more phone calls. So it's like training a response. And it was sad that this ministry did that. All I can tell you is this, is they no longer exist. Praise God. Because I think their sin got made light of and God took care of it. Deceit towards others. Stop it. And this is happening in the church. Not just in the commerce sections. This is happening everywhere. Next one. Hypocrisy. Ooh, that's one of those big church-sounding words. Falsehoods. Lying. If I say God said this, he better said it, or I'm being a hypocrite. And one of the biggest words that people in the world attribute to today's church is we're a bunch of hypocrites. It's not that we don't give enough. It's not that we don't think and sing pretty songs and do wonderful things. It's we're hypocrites. Because what we say and what we do are two different things, sadly. We say stop, but then we go over here and go. And they look at us and go, who are you, hypocrite, to tell me anything about my life? Remember the whole log and the speck thing? We're good about picking out specks in other people's eyes. Well, we got logs in our own, people. That's what Peter's talking about. And Peter, of all people, knew this personally. He denied Jesus three times because he was afraid. He lied. What would have been the worst thing if Peter hadn't denied Jesus? What's the worst thing that would happen to Peter? He had to change his zip code. He'd have been up with Jesus in heaven. That's the worst thing? That's the worst thing they could do? We think we're going to lose everything we've earned or we've made on our own when so much more of what we're going to get is better than anything that we know we're ever going to have here. There is nothing here worth that to you. Let it go. Next, envy of others. How many times did Jesus, in his short 3 years, with these 12 knuckleheads, and I call them that because until Pentecost, they were knuckleheads. But you know what? I'm a knucklehead too, and so are you. So we're all in the same club. Until you have that moment when the Spirit says, set you right, okay, we can have this envy part. How many times did Jesus have to separate them guys? They kept saying, who's better than me? That's what they're really saying. I want to be close to you, Jesus. I'm better. Look at, who's that guy? Look at me. We do this, and we don't even think about it. If my son Jacob was here, I'd probably owe him about $100 right now, because one of the things that kids do is they talk about weightlifting, and they get their names on the boards. They have a workout class, and they're constantly setting records. It's about progress. I get it. There's a part of me that understands. But I also looked at Jacob and I said, Jacob, you also got a baseball season coming up. You're not going to look like Arnold Schwarzenegger. Don't try it. And don't hurt yourself. Because you want to be able to throw a baseball. You want to swing a golf club. You're not a weightlifter. Sometimes we can try to achieve something so much because of the envy factor. Our name gets up on the board that we forget what we're doing. Can I be so bold as to say even churches do that? We want our name up on the wall. We want our name out in the press. We want our name out in the public. The Bible teaches very clearly that the left hand's not supposed to know what the right hand's doing. Or however the verse says, backwards and forwards. You don't go around talking about it and bragging about it. It's good for us to know, but we don't have to go around broadcasting it. Look at what we've done. That's this jealousy thing. And Peter was one of the most jealous knuckleheads there was. What the Holy Spirit had to do is correct the envy and turn it to pride. Pride in his relationship with Christ. That's what the opposite of envy is in my mind. It's pride. Being the right pride through the Holy Spirit. Next. Slander towards others. The Catholic Church said, Pat, if you do not follow Lent like we teach you, you're not a good Catholic. To me, that's defamation. That'd be like me walking up and saying, Paul, you don't read your Bible enough. You're not a Christian. Did I get the Christian police badge or something just because I got the title pastor? Now, I'm to hold you accountable. Please, don't get me wrong. I would hold you accountable, Pat, if I saw something like that. But that's different. I can't walk up and beat you over the head with the Bible and hold myself higher than you, because that's what that is. I would be defaming you. We're all new believers, right? We're all new creations. We've all been forgiven. Our names are in the Lamb's Book of Life. There's nothing we can do to take that away. But we do. We try to find ways to tear each other down. Not any of us. I'm not saying that about you, but even in the church. That's what the Catholic Church was doing. If you're not good enough and you don't do what we do, they called you names and they kicked you out. So where do we go with this? These are some things that we truly are to stop, according to Peter. Now, Peter wasn't the only one who said this. Like I told you, let's put the next slide up. Paul had a lot to say about this. And he said this in Colossians 3, 8 through 9. But now you must also, there's that word rid again, rid yourselves of all such things as these, anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. Do not lie to each other, since you have taken off your old self with its practices. I could put up example after example after example of the Bible that says almost the same thing. These are pretty important things that we ought to stop. When you see it once, twice, three times, you ought to start paying attention. Is Lent, I said it again, is Lent important to a Roman Catholic? That's their tradition? Maybe. But when it becomes the important thing, then it's lost its focus. It's always about God and always about Jesus. When anything that takes our eyes off of them, forget it. It's not worth it. There's not a I'm faithful Catholic Lent line. When you go up the escalator to heaven, we're standing at the judgment seat. Did you keep my commandments? Did you love God with all your heart and all your soul? Did you love your neighbors as yourself? Did you go make disciples? Not did you keep Lent. Did you give regularly? Did you read your Bible every day? Those are important things. Those traditions are important, but they're not the important things that we need to focus on. So, what do we do? Next, Carrie. Here's our takeaway. This is our takeaway. This is our whole thing. This is all right here. We stop because Christ did not. Put your head around that for a minute. If Christ had stopped going to the cross, would we even be here today? Probably not. Somewhere along the line, they might have talked about this really nice teacher. He had wonderful things to say. He made you feel real bubbly inside. But he would have been probably relegated to the trash bin and the dustbin of history, just like a lot of wonderful people. But Jesus is the Lord, the Son of God. And because he did not stop going to the cross, we can't stop. But we have the ability to stop when we have to, right, Paul? And I can tell you this, if you're anything like me, stopping and saying no is hard to do at times, right? But I love Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can stop because Christ gives me the authority and the power to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this morning. I thank you for your word. I thank you for your truth. I thank you for your son Jesus and what he did and he did on the cross and what he didn't do. He didn't run away. He didn't hide from his obedience to you and his love for you, his father. Thank you that we have such a wonderful example, a model of true faithfulness and discipleshipness that we can follow. God, you love us so many ways. And I'm in awe, Lord, where every time it's like I turn a page, I see something new, and your the breadth and depth of your love for us is immeasurable. But Father, I don't want to make this sound like I make excuses, but I fall short, Lord, and I pray for your help. I pray for your guidance. I pray for courage when I need courage. I need strength when I need strength. But Father, I ask for everybody here this morning, Lord, that we just take your word to heart and we put it deep inside our spirit so we can trust it and rely on it when we need it. It's not easy, Lord. Living life is not easy. But with you, all things are possible. It's in your Son's most precious name we pray. Amen.